to bless your servants, Marcia and Robert, and speak through their lips. Soften our hearts to hear what you have to say to us through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Luke. Yes, I do. Marcia and I just returned from a family reunion, an opportunity to spend a week in the mountains and down by the seashore, away from internet, television, and no telephone service. Man, it was really good. It's a good time. It's like swimming, I think, those long-distance swims. Just you and the Lord. Amen? So I put some things on my heart. And first of all, if you're under 16 years old, would you please come forward? Back before I was a Christian and owned a bar, I used to do all kinds of things and always felt it was really good advertising to have people run around with the name of my bar on their back in shirts. So after I became a Christian, I sort of took over the same thing, and it didn't work as well, so I have all these leftover T-shirts from a promotion that I had. And I think that, let's see, somebody already has one of these, so this is for this young man over there. And I got one for you, and one for her, and one for, let's see, who's the biggest here? See the biggest? Okay. I got one more. I'll bring it next time for you. That's for you. And you've already got one, right? I think so. Okay. That's good. God bless you. You're welcome. Give him a hand. Praise the Lord. Okay. I do have a CD. I got a lot of this Hillsong stuff. This is in the 90s sometime. This is with the West Australian Symphony Orchestra. So, okay, Darlene Zech. And I've got two books here. This one is called Love, Medicine, and Miracles, Lessons Learned About Self-Healing from a Surgeon's Experience with Exceptional Patients. Bernie Siegel, MD, on this. Oh, this is something in the medical field. There you go. Thank you. Finally, Leonard Ravenhill, he wrote this book back like in the 50s or 60s about why revival tarries. And I have to tell you, 20 years after he wrote this book, we were at a conference in Southern California. And it was really boring. It was in the afternoon. It was an all-week-long conference. And it was very boring. And I saw some people just get up and leave. And Leonard Ravenhill was standing up and talking. Older man. He was like in his 80s. And all of a sudden, I saw this woman walk forward and kneel down in front of the podium and stick her hands up and start crying. All of a sudden, women started standing and kneeling. And I know myself and one of the other young pastors, I heard Leonard Ravenhill said, the Lord told me he was going to come today. And Marcia knelt down, and I'm sort of standing and I'm looking at the, I can't think of the guy's name from Kansas City Fellowship. He started. We're both looking at each other like, what's going on here? And all these women are sobbing and got their hands up in the air. So I asked Marcia, what happened? She said, all this fire was falling out of the ceiling. It was coming down over the podium and then just going out over the whole congregation, just rolling over everybody. And after that, they started the Let the Fire Fall conferences. All that stuff happened after that, songs about Let the Fire Fall. And this is Leonard Ravenhill, Why Revival Tarries, a classic on revival. And Ravi Zacharias said, the book that shaped me probably more dramatically than any other book that I have ever read. So if somebody would like this book? There's a revivalist right there, okay. Finally, I'm trying to get here, and I got up at like 6 o'clock in the morning, because I never get ready to the last minute. And I'm looking around, I go to my closet, and I grab my coat, and I put it on, and I start walking, and it doesn't quite fit me. And I haven't worn this coat in a long time, one of my favorite coats, I like the shoulders, probably my most expensive suit. And so I got here and said, what am I wearing this for? I never fit this again, so I think there's somebody in this room that needs this coat. Oh, of course it is. It's like the jacket of Elijah, right? Amen. We all walk in that. Okay. And that, I'd like to introduce my lovely wife, Marcia. We usually work with two microphones. We used to go back and forth. The teaching we're going to bring today, called Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, it's about deliverance. Usually if you get a tape series, it's like 4 hours, and you go all day and all night. We're going to do the best we can in 30 minutes.
Well, actually, we're going to spread it out. We'll talk about it next time as well. And when we do it, when we teach it like for a seminar, we do a lot of practice, which we'll think about how to fit that in. When the Holy Spirit, where I was talking about these conferences began, this is like in the mid-80s, and people, you know, the Holy Spirit became front and center, and that's when church changed. All of a sudden, you had a worship band who was playing at the beginning of church instead of having a choir and the organ. That's when it changed. And people began to focus on trying to listen to the Holy Spirit and what's the Holy Spirit doing. And part of that was that when you call the Holy Spirit, being that God is light, the Holy Spirit is light, you flip on the switch, the floodlight comes on, and all these things start to happen. The first thing that happens with Jesus after he goes through the temptation, which we talked about last time in the desert, he comes back into a town, and a man with a demon manifests in front of him. And the reason for that is, the light was on, and Jesus can see it, and the demon can see it, can see Jesus, and starts manifesting. That's the first act that Jesus performs in his ministry, is to deliver that man. And so as you become more and more interested in the Holy Spirit and calling it, worshiping, the light comes on and you begin to see particularly things that have to do with demonic influence. And it's, I know for me, the first thing that I saw was rejection. It was the first one I noticed. And I noticed it in my life. I began to think about my past, and I began to see how many times rejection had affected me. And I think of, I don't know exactly, you know, how you want to describe demonization or demons. It could be just influence, but in essence, I think of it as dark matter, what we talked about. It has a form, in a way. And when I began to think about rejection, I started talking about it, and other people started talking about it, and we started praying about it, and then began a long process of deliverance with it. In fact, I don't think it's over yet. That's been a long process of my Christian walk, is seeing that matter less and less to me. But those are important things about taking care of the spirit within us, the eternal piece of us that God has created. Taking care of that is to keep it healthy, is to remove those dark elements or those elements that can attack us, attack our spirit, cause us to feel down, cause us to feel unworthy or not to be fully not to be filled fully by the Holy Spirit, or to be to receive what God has for us in our life and be able to do that. So those are things that sort of go on, I mean, throughout your life. And as they go on with you, they go on with the people around you as well. Shortly after we went through the beginning conferences and things, something happened in San Francisco called the Renewal. And for 2 or 3 years, we had church every night. A couple of hundred people came in the door. Yeah, every night they just came in. And we had worship for hours. And people, one of the things that happened was there were a lot of deliverances during that time. We didn't know these people. They just came in and the light was on and things happened. Demons manifested or influence manifested. You could see various things. People may cry. They may fall down. They may just kind of slump. It varies. But you see that something's happening that is different. And then we would go to pray for that person. And it would, you know, as we prayed, the deliverance would just begin. But we also found that some people would... like one woman came in one night and said, "My husband has a demon." I know you probably felt that about somebody you know. Like, I know they have a demon. Like, I can tell the way they're acting. I don't like the way they're talking. Well, she came and she was certain he had a demon. And she was, you know, absolutely going to call him up in front of the church and deliver him. Well, her husband wasn't exactly wanting to cooperate with that. He wasn't in agreement with her. He didn't think he had the demon that she thought that he had. Whether or not he was under that influence, people aren't always ready for deliverance. And that's a key principle of it. We had various instances where you'd start to pray and you would see this presence. And we had a rule with the prayer teams, always ask. Like in my example, if somebody had said to me, "Have you ever had an issue with rejection in your life?" Then I could say yes or no. If I said no, even if the person praying for me was absolutely certain that they had a true word, they would stop there and go on praying love and forgiveness over me, and wait for God to do it. The reason is, there are three different terms used in the Greek for deliverance, and one of them is birth. And only God creates life, and only God decides when birth is going to happen, when life is going to be born and come into the world. So what your position with deliverance, if it's someone else, is to gently wait for God to do that. And meanwhile, you make sure the person that you're praying for feels loved and knows they're forgiven, so that the process can go on, so that it develops according to God's timing. We had one woman who came up one Sunday, and she said, we said, "What would you like prayer for?" And she said, "I hate my boss. We've been having these big fights." But as she talked about it, her voice changed, her face changed, and she began to spit. I'd never seen anything like it. And you see everybody sort of moving back, you know, and this woman is spitting and cursing. Cursing is common with demonic influence. I was praying with someone else, and I looked at them, and I, you know, like, "Is this, you know, what are we doing?" And she went, No, I didn't get anything from the Lord about we're going to deliver this person. So we, you know, you pray, you say, Lord, are we going to deliver? We didn't get anything, nothing. So we waited. We just prayed love and forgiveness, and we said to her, come up next Sunday. Come up for prayer again. We'll pray for you. So this went on for several weeks. It went on every Sunday. She came up. Every Sunday, she started cursing and spinning. And it got to the point where prayer team people said to me, you pray for her this Sunday. You know, I'm tired. I don't want to get wet. You pray for her. So, and I said, okay. So we waited. We just waited. And one Sunday she came up and it was gone. Sometime during the week from the last Sunday, she was delivered. We weren't there. We don't know exactly, you know, what the conditions were, but it was gone. And the woman, the change in her was amazing. She became mild and sweet, and she wanted to become a prayer team member. We gave it a little time to make sure, you know, she was ready. But she later ended up going to a seminary. Yeah, for more training, and she received, you know, a commission from the Lord about how to go on in her life and serve the kingdom. It was a wonderful thing to see in her. So that's another part of waiting for God to do what he's doing. I know when deliverance first became a big deal in the Holy Spirit movement, we would hear people would come in and say, oh, we prayed for this person all night. We were delivering them. We were killing them. We prayed and prayed and prayed, and we finally got that demon. And most of the time, it didn't really last. It wasn't real. It was all sort of, you know, people getting all jazzed up about it. And it takes me to that scripture about Matthew down. It's Matthew 14. No, it's not on here, but I wrote it on here. It's 12:43, where Jesus says, a spirit is driven out, and so it goes around looking for a place to live. And then it says, I'll return to the house that I lived in. And it comes back and finds the house all cleaned out, swept, and ready. And it moves back in, and it brings seven more with it. And that's sort of what 12:43. Yeah, it's sort of what we found with in situations where people tried to perform deliverance rather than waiting for God to do it. When God did it, it was amazing. I mean, you'd be praying for somebody and all of a sudden it just happened. They'd be delivered from something. And next time we talk, I'm going to tell you a story about when I got the steps of deliverance, when the Lord gave them to me and what happened. But just suffice to say that the way we see it is you're the midwife. You're just there to help out. God is doing the deliverance. And it could be a physical healing. It may be emotional. It can mean a lot of different possible things. But the the purpose of it is the health and healing of the body, of the members of the body, and their ability to grow and mature in the kingdom. And that's what you're preparing. I think the next part of deliverance is the next word. First, there's birth, when the invisible becomes visible. The light goes on, and you begin to see either manifestation or you just become aware of it, like I did with rejection. The next part is rescue. And I put Matthew 6:13 there. And that is a part of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to rescue us, to deliver us, to protect us. And so the more we are able to cooperate with that, the more fully our life develops in ministry and in our communication with the Lord. And temptation is a big piece of it. We talked about the temptation of Jesus in the desert. A lot of times demonic influence is one of those kingdoms of the world or, wanting to be in control of your life instead of letting God have control. It can be various things that someone struggles with. So something like the example I used, rejection, that would be, pleasing people. It was an area that I'm still working on. So the important thing is, we used to have a prophetic group in the church, and they felt it was their job to deliver everybody else. Like, they went out through the congregation looking for people they were going to deliver. But none of them ever wanted to have deliverance prayer for themselves. And we always felt that was so sad. It was for them. They were losing out because they felt that, I don't know, they were better than that or they didn't need help to have something removed from their life. And the truth is, we all do. It's why it's why you see it so much in the ministry of Jesus. So many people are delivered. And it's a constant. And it's also part of physical healing. We need it all the time. And we need it, and it's something we do for and with each other. So it is an important part of our walk as Christians. And the last word of deliverance is to be saved. And that's the last element of step of how it works. First, you become aware of it. It becomes visible. Then you're rescued from it. And last, you're saved. It's removed. And the example that comes to mind is the one where Jesus delivers the man and the demons go into the pigs and they all run off. That's an example of that. The demonic influence is removed. It's gone. It's taken away by the Lord. And in that way, you're saved from it. It's not likely to come back and give you more grief. There's another scripture for that I like, which is 1 Corinthians 5:5. And that is, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. So it's part of the sinful nature. It's part of resurrection. And the Lord sovereignly removing that, lifting that from us. A lot of times people think they have to arm wrestle with something in their life, something they're struggling with, and it's not meant to be that way. We're meant to help each other with those issues through prayer, through deliverance, through letting the Lord do it. Our job is to wait and wait for the sovereignty of the Lord to come in and bring the light. You're ready. Good.
This is really smooth transition, isn't it? Usually we have two microphones, and I sit here and she talks for us. When we have like all day things, we go back and forth. But I wasn't quite sure what she's going to talk about. But she talked about what I think that she was supposed to talk about. Because everything that she talked about brought something to me. First of all, I saw myself as the demoniac of the Gadarenes. In fact, the day that I was ordained, that was what I talked about. I talked about that I had all these demons in me and how the Lord slowly delivered me of one and another. I keep saying, there goes another one. It doesn't make any difference to me because I know the Lord is working in my life. I know that continually, whenever he brings a conviction in me, like I might be judging somebody else, thinking, they're not playing good enough. They're not doing that. You know, or righteously thinking they should be saying this. Okay, Lord, where's that coming from? So I offer that up in myself, and I find that I start agreeing more with people. I start listening more to people. I think that, and the Word bears it out, that the people that have been delivered, or they know their life has been changed, they're the ones you want to pray for you. The prophetic group we talked about, I mean, we had all these people that led, and they all joined the prophetic group. They all had a gift of prophecy. But the one thing common denominator they had, they were all bold, and they were all perfect in a way. They saw themselves as really good Christians and this and that, and this is the way they did things. And they saw other people, the Spirit would come on them, they'd start crying or start shaking or falling down. And they would see those people need to be delivered. My question for them, because I wouldn't join that group, was because I felt they needed deliverance. They were all too proud. They were just pride. They were just like, look at me. Look what I'm doing for the Lord. I had one woman in our group, what she would do. People would come forward and the Spirit would fall. You could see it. People come forward for prayer. All of a sudden over here, you see people start shaking or men with tears rolling down her face. She would go right there because that's where the power was. She could see it, and she'd pray, and people would be falling down, and you could look at her and say, boy, I want her to pray for me. But she could see where the Spirit was acting. On the other hand, I would see the person sort of stand there, and I'd always go to the people that seemed the hardest and pray for them. And that was sort of my training growing up, is that I was the older brother. When we had peanut butter, my sister always dug the oily out in the middle, and I always had to scrape the dry part on the outside of the jar. And I asked the Lord about that. So our purpose for this is in this short meeting that we're having, is that we're going to wet the ground here today. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. He's going to wet the ground. And he's going to prepare. Some people are going to have an experience today. And some people are going to have a promise of an experience. But that's what we're going to talk about. Two things. When I got into prayer and I was praying about what we do, and Marcia said midwives, I saw this picture in my mind from a movie I saw when I was a kid called Drums Along the Mohawk with Henry Fonda and Claudette Colbert. And they were early pioneers going into the Mohawk Valley, like during the French and Indian War. She gets pregnant with a child, and the women are in the cabin with her, and all the men are outside. And the purpose for the men is to boil water. So the men would be out there chopping wood, you know, and Henry Fonda, he's all excited and nervous, and his buddies are with him. They're chopping wood, and they got a big cauldron, and they're feeding the fire, and they're going down to the creek and getting water and pouring it in the cauldron. And the old women were yelling, "More hot water! More hot water!" And they carry it, and they take it to the front of the house, and the women say thank you, and they just throw it out the window. They didn't need hot water, but it gave the men something to do. Because they were so nervous, but it had nothing to do with the birth of the baby. And the women are in there comforting the woman, bringing birth, loving her, keeping her calm, talking to her. It's her first child, doing all of these things. Meanwhile, the men are chopping wood and boiling water and running to the door, and the women say, "More hot water, chop more." And the guys are working harder and they're throwing it out the window. But that's the way it is with prayer. It's not us doing anything. It's not us doing anything. It's asking the Lord to come. And He's promised to come. When we ask Him, His purpose is that He wants to deliver us. He wants to make us have less fear in our life, greater peace. He wants us to dwell in the peace that's inside of us. Amen? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some scriptures here. And you can put them up there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What would be His escape? What would be His escape? His escape is in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is escape. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Because if you're doing it yourself, you're boasting. It's grace. So our purpose is to do the best we can to follow the Lord. And when we can't, when we find ourselves not being able to do that, that's an indicator that there's something wrong with us. And what the enemy will say is saying, "You're not good enough. You're not good enough to be a Christian. You're not good enough to pray for anybody." That's a lie. The truth is, Jesus Christ died for that part of you that's not good enough. And once you realize that, and you understand it, it's by faith, it's by grace you've been saved, and your faith in God's Word. Do we have that faith? Do we really believe that we're saved? No matter what we do, wherever our mind takes us, wherever our hands take us, can we really, truly believe God still loves me? The truth is, He does. He does. Scriptures talk about the distance of His love. You can't out-sin His love. It's there. And it's sort of hard to grasp that. But once you start getting it, once you start understanding it, you start walking in greater peace, and you start looking at everybody the same way. We went to a family reunion, Marcia's family, about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks. And it's her father's family, and many of them are very successful. Their parents were rich millionaires. They used to take family trips. They'd go to Siam or something, ride camels or ride elephants. All the kids went to Stanford, various good schools. They're PhDs. And I remember I was talking to one of Marcia's cousins, and this guy is so successful, and he's smart, and he's athletic, and he was student body president. He was, you know, he was number one all the way going up. And I'm talking to him, and I can see the look on his face, because I'm talking to him as an equal. And he's looking at me like, this guy's talking to me like he even knows more than I do. And I'm a PhD, and I've done all these things. Because it's Jesus Christ within us. He doesn't have that. He doesn't have that Holy Spirit within Him. So we can look at people and not be intimidated by them. We can love them and we can pray for them, just as the Lord does it. And that's the purpose for us. That's the purpose of evangelism, is not that we can give people bread, because that was one of the temptations, right? Turn these rocks into bread. If we gave everybody bread and money, they'd be following us around. We could have power over them. If Jesus would have done that, then He'd had people falling. They were falling around. He turned the multiply the loaves, and people would say, "We want more food." And He says, "You're just coming for the bread." It's the same thing that we can give this. We can't do that. We have to give up of ourselves. We have to give Jesus Christ in us, and that, what He's done in us. We have to preach the gospel. We have to preach Jesus Christ. And the Lord gave me as an escape, and Jesus has prepared the way. Hebrews 2, 11 to 18. But keep going. Go to 15. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus' purpose is that, to free those by the fear of death, the fear of not making it to heaven. not being able to keep those Ten Commandments, to keep those religious rules, to be good enough. But we've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have that. That's His purpose for us, is the fact that we are in relationship with Him. And finally, the last thing we're going to pray about, I'd like everybody to stand up. Psalm 19:12, where the psalmist says, at the beginning of that psalm, he's just talking about our relationship with God and what a great relationship, and that's one we all have here. We all have a great relationship with God. We know who He is. He's the Lord of our life. However, who can discern His errors? Can we discern our own errors? We need to forgive Him of our hidden faults. And that was like Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul. Here he was prosecuting all the Jews in the name of God. He thought he was doing exactly right. And then finally Jesus had to shake him, blind him, and explain to him, why are you doing this? It's so opposite. I believe everybody carries a hidden fault, and this is a time we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and reveal it to you. He's going to reveal, and then we're just going to give it to Him because His promise for us. So come, Holy Spirit. Come now, Lord. This is a time thing. We can't teach on this, Lord. It's up to You. You're the counselor, Holy Spirit. Come.
Turn on the light, make it bright. Reveal what is hidden, what is invisible, make visible to us.
Yes, Lord, that spirit that would keep us, we can't hear that spirit, we can't see it. But You can. That spirit that causes condemnation, causes shame, causes judgment, causes separation from You, Father. And the man said, help me with my unbelief. And the Lord says, believe. Believe in Me. And the scripture says, John said, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We just bless you with the gift of faith. This comes from the Holy Spirit. You cannot read enough about it. You can't learn about it. It's a gift from God. Faith. That you've been delivered. That you're a new creation. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who live in the Spirit. That we would walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. This is a sovereign work of God that no man would boast. There's no book, no teaching, only God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, in that exercise, if you really felt this, yeah?
I have, when you were talking, and an incident comes to my mind when I had helped a patient and I encouraged her to exercise and everything, and I'm just doing my job, and then after a few weeks she comes back for something else, and she saw me, she was very happy. And she said she wanted to embrace, she wanted to have more love and more encouraging. But I just become cold. I just become cowarding. I just didn't embrace her the way that I should have. And I guess she can sense the coldness I have. And I didn't know what else to offer her besides what I know. And it's like love and encouraging that everybody else needs.
Here's the 15-second prayer. Father, just receive. Father, just praise the name, Jesus. I just thank you, Lord, for my sister, Lord. And in the name of Jesus, we come against this spirit that would not allow you to receive encouragement. So they be gone in Jesus' name. And you will be an encourager. You will speak. And you're not going to worry about just how it's going to affect. You're just going to speak the words that come from your heart, as simple as they are, trusting in the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Amen. Anybody else have any kind of experience or anything that they felt the Lord spoke to them? Well, that's good, because the ground is getting softened. That water's coming. You're never going to be thirsty again. That's the word said that Jesus said. All who follow me will never thirst. The water's coming. The water's in the ground will be here, I guess, in a couple of weeks. And Marcia will, we were speaking at the rescue mission, and the Lord gave her a download of steps, and she followed them, and a woman was healed from cancer. And we saw it happen. And after that, other things happened. So we'll bring that next time. So God bless us. Have a good day. Go Niners. Go Raiders. Amen.